Praise this tonight. Don't hit your hip. God is good. Tonight I just want to start by reading a couple verses in Philippians. And actually you can be seated if you'd like. There are going to be a lot of verses read tonight. And I want to read, start from Philippians 3, 7 through 11. And this is Paul writing, and he says, "But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ." Now, I didn't put the verses before that in here. And this is one of my favorite collection of verses. Before that, Paul comes out and says, "I once had confidence in the flesh." And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible here. He says, "I once had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks they have grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." He's essentially saying, I grew up in the church. I followed everything the way I was supposed to. I did everything. I was zealous. I even persecuted the bad people. That's how good I was. Paul, he's laying out his resume and saying, all the stuff I did growing up, I had confidence in everything I did. You can't say you did more than me. And then comes Philippians 3:7, and he says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I can also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ." So everything that's happened in the past, everything that I thought was me doing a good thing and being a part of this Christian movement, it's filth compared to gaining Christ. Moving on, it says, "And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." And this is what he says. He says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." So good, Brian? Okay. Brian's going to give me the cut it motion if the mic's not working right. So they got to bail on that really early so it doesn't keep failing. So Paul says, "My goal is to know him." This has been a challenging verse to me in the past. It's always been very interesting because it's like, yeah, I want to know Christ. What does it mean to know Christ? What does it mean to, well, just know Christ? He's just like, I want to know him. He essentially says, everything else is not important. Everything else in the world is not important compared to knowing Christ. That's the number one thing he says is important. But he doesn't go on to say what that's like. What is it? He doesn't say what, you know, the next verse doesn't say, this is how I know him. And here's steps 2 and 3 and 4, and this is what you after 5 years, and this is what you do after 11 years. He just says, knowing him is the most important thing you can do. And so I start to think, you look at this verse in Philippians, and the word know is taken, and it's essentially learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, intimacy. Are you close? Do you know them well? Not just, hey, I know of this person. I see Randy at church, so I know there's a guy named Randy. I know Randy. We've shaken hands. But do I know Randy? Am I close to Randy? I know my wife more than most people. I know all people. I know my wife better than all people. But this idea of knowing, being close, being intimate, actually the first time this word is used in the New Testament, the Greek word know, it's actually talking about when Joseph and Mary had a baby. And it said, and Joseph had not known her yet. It's Sunday night, so I'm just using air quotes. Right? He wasn't really close to her yet. They weren't married, right? There wasn't a close, intimate relationship. So Paul is using this word and trying to tell us, I want to be intimate. I want to be close to God. I want to know everything about him. I want him to know everything about me. And that's what he's saying. So tonight, I want to kind of, I believe the Bible does give us steps. Maybe it's not in verses 12 and on, but I think it's all throughout the Bible. If we start looking through what knowing God is, I think it's there for us. And so maybe it's just a little Bible study we gather live, and I've already got the verses, so you just get to sit and read. I don't know, but that's what I want to go through tonight. Tonight I want to talk on the topic, know, love, obey. Know, love, obey. Now, as you know, I have a wonderful, awesome, beautiful wife, and she's sitting in the back with my children. And because I can't be there to help her, I have to help her from up here. So Sophie, can you raise your hand? Evelyn, can you raise your hand? Okay, I can see you both, okay, from up here. No goofing off. Now, I have a challenge for you guys, but just wait 1 minute. How many people have ever been in boring meetings, boring trainings, boring seminars, like boring messages? No, don't keep your hands up for that part, right? We've done it, right? I was in a boring meeting about a year ago. It was a safety meeting. Safety's not boring, but this gentleman was presenting it sort of boring. And in the meeting, I picked up that he had some words he does. I'm sure you will all pick up words that I do, words Roy does or other people preach. And he picked up on this phrase he kept saying. And he kept saying, like that, stuff like that, such like that, this like that. And he said it. And I was really bored. It was a 3-hour long meeting. I said, you know what? I'm going to keep track of how many times he says like that. And ever since then, it's helped me in really boring things. I keep track of things. Like if I can pick up on something somebody says a lot, I will make it down like that, and I'll put a tick next to the box. So in an effort for my daughters to pay attention tonight, Sophie, there we go, see? Sophie and Evelyn, I want you to keep track of 3 words. Can you keep track of 3 words for me? I need you to keep track of the word know, the word love, and the word obey. Can you do that? Okay, and when I'm done, you can tell me how many times we said it. Okay? Yeah. Good luck. Good luck. So, let's dive in. So, remember, he says, I want to know God. That's my goal. That's more important than anything else. So, we're just going to go verse by verse, and we're going to start in 1 John 2:3-6. And he says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, keeping his commandment. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar. Not in him. But whoever keeps the word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So actually he did answer my question pretty clearly there, right? He said, how do you know you've come to know God? Well, you keep his commandments. Oh, this gets pretty easy, right? So if you are saying you've known him, but you're not keeping his commandments, then you don't really know him. But if we are keeping his commandments, then the love of God is perfected in him. And we'll get into the love of God in a minute. So if you go back to the slide, see, I've kind of got 3 colors here. And this is my attempt to take phrases in the Bible in these verses and show where knowing, loving, and obeying kind of fit in. Okay? Next verse, John 8:54. This is Jesus speaking, hence the red letters. You've never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I didn't know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word, if I glorify myself. So Jesus is saying, I know him, and because I know him, I keep his word. So now Jesus is saying the same message. John 13:34-35 says, I give you a new command, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. Seems repetitive. Working. But you will know that you are my disciples. Can I bail now, Brian? Is it now time? Okay, we're going to bail on that. It's not working. Okay. Okay, so. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, disciples I put in green because disciples are people that follow other people, that do what they're doing. So if they're following the command, if they're obeying Jesus, they're following him. It's obedience. That's how you know you have love for one another. So we're starting to see this triangle, as it were, of 3 words that I'm tying together. Know, love, obey. And what we're starting to see is that knowing God is the same as loving God, and loving God is the same as obedience, and obedience is the same as knowing God. Right? Okay, we'll go back to that in a minute. John 10:14-15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
So he's saying, I know my sheep. They know me. The Father knows me because I follow his command. He's commanded me to do this. Next verse. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I know them. They know me. Why? Because they're following me. They're obeying me. They're listening to my words. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them away. At the end it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what knowing God is, being close with him, remaining in him. 1 John 5:2 says, this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commandments. Okay, well, now we're getting something. We're loving God, but now we have to love God's children. But loving God's children is loving God, and loving God's children is obeying his commands. It sort of sounds like we're just saying the same thing over and over again, right? And yet, I only picked out like 30 verses tonight. There was like 600 of these you could have gone to. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. But his commands are not a burden. He's actually saying it's not difficult. It's easy to keep his commands. They're not heavy on you. They're not hard to do. But for some reason, they are very difficult to do. I don't think they're difficult to do. I think they're difficult to start doing. At least that's for my life. Because every time I take a step and do one of God's commands, he comes in, and even though it's faith and I step out and say, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it, God meets me in that spot. God meets me in that blessing. Pastor Roy was talking about going there, and that's where God's blessing is. And it's really a walk of faith. It's every time I take a step out to do something that's uncomfortable, but that is within God's word and what he's commanding me to do, God is meeting me there. And then I start to learn, oh, that step was easy. So the next time I need to take that step, I know how easy it is. It's not difficult. It's the first one that's hard because I got to get over me. I got to get over my distractions, my flesh, the garbage in my life that I'm putting as more important than knowing God. John 14, verses 15 through 18, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, the world doesn't know my Father, but you know my Father. Or you know the Father because it's me. I'm here next to you. I'm with you, and when I leave, I'm going to come back to you. He's saying, and I remain with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Jesus is saying, I want to know you. I want to be close to you because if you keep my commands. John 14, 21 through 26. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. So you got to love, you got to keep commands. God will know you. You will know God. So how do we know that we love God? Well, we're keeping his commandments. Continuing on, John 14, 21 through 26. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The one that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father that sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Once again, he said, I'm here with you. I'm going to leave, and then I'm going to come live inside of you. You will know me. You will be close to me. Even more so than me being alongside of you. You will have the power of me, of God, living inside of you, helping you on a daily basis. So the triangle continues. It's so difficult when you read Philippians, that 3:7 through 11. I want to know God. I want to be close to God. I want to be intimate with God. And yet, I still got life in the way sometimes. I want to please God. I think about a relationship with my wife, and you know, just because she's physical and she stands right in front of me and I see her and can talk to her on the phone, it sometimes feels like I have more energy and time and effort put into knowing my wife, to be close to her, to understanding her thoughts and feelings. My wife and I do some of the pre-marriage mentoring here in the church, and we talk a lot about how intimacy is more than just physical. Intimacy is emotional. It's spiritual. Yes, there's some physical there. It's understanding so much about, I've read in a book about intimacy is seeing into me. This idea that I'm open to you. I've laid everything on the table for you. You understand it. You don't judge me. You love me even in spite of that. And this is what God has called us to do, to know him, to love him, to obey him. There's times, and I'll use the word obey, even though I would never use this in the word we talk with marriage. But there's times where, like, my wife knows that I love her because I obey her. Yes, cue the laughs, right? The awkward husband laughs, right? She knows I love her because she's, and you know what's funny is she knows I love her because we use this example in the pre-marriage all the time. But, you know, you're heading to the bathroom to get in the shower and you take your socks off and you throw them on the floor next to the laundry basket. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's not a big deal. They're 6 inches away, and I know the opposite side would say they're only 6 inches away, right? Well, a couple years into our marriage, my wife started saying, "Hey, this is bugging me." I'm like, "Well, it's 6 inches away, you know?" And she's like, "Yeah, but when you don't put the socks in the basket, it tells me you don't value my time enough to put them in. You're taking me for granted. You're taking me for granted, and you're not valuing it." Guess what I started doing? Putting them in the laundry basket. Because I wanted to show, thank you, yes. Because I wanted to show her that I valued her. I wanted to show her that I loved her. That what she said and what she wanted, what her desires were, what she cared about were things that I cared about. Even if, quite honestly, it is only 6 inches. It's not a big deal, but it's a big deal to her. And so it became a big deal to me. And there's things that have worked the other way, too, where I've said, "Hey, this is something that matters to me. This is something that I value." And she's tweaked how she responds to me, this closeness, how we respond to each other. Matthew 22:35-40. So we've been talking about obeying God, obeying his command, loving God, whatever, and knowing God, right? Well, in Matthew 22:35, an expert in the law asks Jesus a question. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" So this is in here because if I'm telling you to obey the commands of God, and that's what knowing God is and loving God is, we should know what that command is. And I'm sure it's different than what we've been saying. But Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it." It's interesting. He only asked for one, but Jesus gave him two. "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So we're starting to hear the word "all" a couple times now, right? To know God, we need to love and obey. And that's all the other laws fall into these somehow. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." So now, knowing God is eternal life. It's what we experience on earth, but when we get to heaven, it's going to be even more so. It's going to be intimacy, getting close to God, knowing God, having him as a part of our lives. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, "If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." If anyone loves God, he is known by him. So loving God makes us known by him. So now he's like, "Yeah, I know that guy. He loves me. You know what? I see Nathan. I see what he's done. He's picking the socks up. He's not putting them in the basket. He must really love me." This is God, not Lauren speaking, right? But that's what God's saying, like, wow, he's doing this. It doesn't make sense to him. It's not natural to him, but he's following my commands. He's putting aside the other stuff in his life and making this first, and that shows that he loves me. That shows, and guess what? I know that guy. I know that guy. Not just I know of him, the guy in the black shirt in the back, you know, the awesome hard worker. No, I know him. I'm close to him. That's what God's saying. Ephesians 3, verse 17 says, "And that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting, a lot of these, you're going to see, we've had three or four already, but more of them are coming into this, that this, when we're doing these things, God is in us. And he's working. I'll be in you. I'll remain in you. I will be with you. You'll be filled with the fullness of God. All of me will be in you, helping you, because you are obeying my commandments to love God and to love your neighbor. 1 John 3:16-20. This is how we have come to know love. So what is love? This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Okay, let's take a break here. So love is, this is my definition. I came up with this when I first got married, and I probably do not fulfill it all the way. But love is a willful decision made without regret or any expectation of reciprocity. Reciprocity means you're going to get something back. So if I say, hey, Casey, I'm gonna pick up those socks off the floor. However, you're going to do this. That's just a contract. That's not love. Because Jesus laid down his life for us while we were sinners, while we were in the midst of our garbage. He's like, I don't care your past. I don't care what you've been involved in. I'm going to love you. And if you never respond to me again, I still am going to do this for you in this moment. Jesus says, I don't care about your past. I don't care the dirtiest, darkest, nastiest, bottomless pit that you've been in, where you think, and everybody has told you that you're not worth it. And the devil's speaking in your ear saying, you're garbage. Jesus said, I loved you at that moment. The farthest down you could ever be. And so now we're starting to get a definition of love, which is pretty difficult, actually. Loving without any expectation of repayment. But then he goes on to say, how do we know this is how we've come to know what love is? He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and with action. Just saying that I love you, hey Casey, I love you, girl, you're awesome. Yeah. That doesn't mean a thing if my socks are still on the floor every night. Because I'm not valuing her the way that I'm supposed to value her. I'm not laying down my life. I say the same thing in the pre-marriage. I say, you know, men, I know we would all jump in front of a bus for our wives. We would all do that. We would all give our lives for our wives. But would you spend 10 less minutes on the toilet on your phone or in your garage on your truck or playing a board game or doing something, right? Would you spend 10 minutes of that? Well, that's a little bit different. No, that's laying down your life. That's laying down your desires. That's laying down the things that are important to you so that you can spend 10 more minutes with your wife. The toilet example is the best example, but the rest work too. Right? Right? That's what he's saying. He's like, can you lay down your desires and your needs? So he's saying, if you're going to say that you love me, and if you're going to say that you love my children, let me just show you what that looks like. I'll do it for you. I'm going to go die and put aside everything I want to do and give my life without you doing anything for me first. That's love. So here's a little commercial for marriage. At no point does God say your spouse is going to do something for you to love them. In fact, he says it the opposite way. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't say, husband loves your wives because she did these five things for you. But he also says, wives, love your husbands. Right? Or, sorry, wives, respect, honor your husbands. So if the man is Christ and the wife is the church, what is the natural response to that love? Turning back from everything in your life and serving God. And that's what he's called for women. So he's essentially called us to do the same thing. Love your wife, love your husband, put everything else aside. And that's what he's telling us here. He's saying, at the end, how can God's love reside in him? We can't love with just word. We got to love with action. 1 John 3:16-20 continued. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commands us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. The reason I highlighted all these is because a lot of these verses seem repetitive. If you love me, you'll love me, and if you love me, you'll love me, and if you love me, like, what in the world? This is kind of confusing. But it's important. You're seeing it in all these verses. You can see the repetition here. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you're saying you're loving, if you're saying you know God but you're not loving, you don't know God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that he sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus dying on the cross, God coming to earth and dying, was so that he can come and live inside of us. He said earlier he could send his spirit inside of us to help us when we follow his commands, when we love him, when we love other people, when we essentially do exactly what he did, when we set aside our lives and our wishes, our dreams, and say, I'm going to devote my life to somebody else. My family, to the people around my job, the people around my community. That's a hard thing to hear in society today. It's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to not talk to anybody. My sister lives in New York, and I like going there. It's fun, and I like pizza. But you'd be surprised. It's always weird that you go to this city that everybody wants to be at because everybody else is there and nobody talks to each other. I love New York. I'm not saying anything negative about it. But it's interesting. You get on a subway, and it's hilarious. You get on a subway, and you're all, like, holding on to bars and stuff, and you're just on your phone. It's not like a, hey, I'm Peter. I'm visiting. Yeah. Okay, thanks, bud. Let me put my headphones in. Right? No one cares. Even ordering a bagel, they don't want to know about your day. Phil and I were joking the other day. He was just up in New York. You walk in, and you have to say, bagel, cream, trees, and a soda. If you don't get it out faster than that, they'll be like, get to the end of the line. Right? Continuing on, 1 John 4, 7. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. We know him, and his love is perfected in us. It's like this perpetual cycle that doesn't stop. Continuing on in 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. Remember I talked about that natural response? Even though God said, I'm going to do this whether you love me back or not. When you get an understanding of God's love in your life, the only response to that is to love him in return. To obey him in return. When you understand what God has done for you, like Paul, and says, wow, I thought I had it all together, but God showed me what he's done for me, and everything else is garbage. I just want to get rid of it. I just want to love God. I want to please him. I want to pick the socks off the floor and put them in the basket. That's what matters. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. If you think that you're going to get to heaven, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm just going to spend time loving God, but we can't love him down here, and we can't even love our brother that's next to us down here, we're not going to love God. We can't love God. Well, I come to church. You know, I put a tie on. I got my suit. I'm loving God. That has nothing to do with loving God. That's just because I respect the pulpit and I respect what this means and how important this is. I don't see the president showing up in a t-shirt, right? Not that I'm the president, but you get the idea. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. It's a cycle. It's all tied together. It's all essentially the same words. How are we doing, Sophie? You keeping track? Second page. Oh, okay. So is everybody else probably. I better keep moving. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us this understanding so that we may know the one true God. Galatians 4:8, but in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Enslaved is green because we're obeying something. We're following something. We're disciples of something. And Paul is saying, You know God. Why would you go back to start obeying the other stuff in your life? Why would you go back to start obeying the drugs and the alcohol and the negative attitudes and the shame and the addictions? And why would you go back to the bad attitudes and being rude to people? Why would you go back to that when you know God? You don't, because you are enslaved to them. You're bound by them. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not know him. It didn't even recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't even receive him. He's like, I'm here. This is me. I told you I was coming for years and years and years. The whole Old Testament said I was coming, and I'm here, and I'm fulfilling all these prophecies. They didn't even notice it. They didn't receive him. God's here right now. He wants to know you. He wants to be close to you. But if we get caught up in the stuff around us and the stuff in our life that's keeping us busy, distracted, we won't know him. Because we'll be so busy not doing his will that we won't love him. And if we're not loving him, we're not knowing him. If we're not loving others, we're not loving him. And if we're not loving others, we're not knowing him. Romans 1:21. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Yeah, I know God. Yeah, no, I know this guy. He's like this all-powerful super being in the universe, right? Yeah, but I'm not picking my socks off the floor. I'm not doing the things he values. There's a difference, and that's hopefully what we're seeing here. There's a difference between saying, I know God, I accept God, God is here, he's awesome. Yes, we can say that. That's easy. Well, not always easy. That was difficult at times for me, but the acting on that, the showing gratitude, the obeying his commands, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Matthew 7, well, here on the back one it says, and there's, Matthew 7, 21 through 24. This is Jesus, and I forgot to put the red on there, so I apologize to everybody and to God, but this is Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? We did many miracles in your name. And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. That counts as no, Sophie. I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So, let's go back to the simple phrase we were using before. He's saying, I didn't know you because you weren't obeying the law. You weren't obeying my commands. I didn't know you. Yeah, but we prophesied. We drove out. This is an interesting verse. He picks like the most spiritual, awesome things to put in. He didn't say, hey, I took an offering and I cleaned the garage at the church. And he says, I prophesied. He's like, we cast out devils in your name. We did miracles. He's like, yeah, but I didn't know you. So just doing actions isn't enough. These were Christians. It's about more than actions. It's about more than actions. Continuing on in this verse. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on a rock. You want a good foundation. This is the whole story about the man who builds on the rock and on the sand. You want a good foundation. You want a good relationship with God. Then we got to hear the words and act on them. Hear and act. It's the same thing. I said it once before in a message. I was reading somewhere, and in the Old Testament, there's really not many places where you find the word obey, which is interesting. But you find the word hear a lot, H-E-A-R, hear. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In that case, he's essentially saying, hear and listen and obey. Because to them, when they heard the word hear, they hey, that means to obey. When I say, Sophie, you better listen to me, that's not just saying, yeah, she heard my words, but is she following my actions? It's a cycle. Still going in circles. And it sort of seems difficult, right? When you start thinking, okay, I got to know him, I got to love him, I got to love my neighbors. Well, and then these people that did all these wonderful things, they got to heaven, he's like, I didn't even know you. And it starts to once again be a challenge for me. God, what does it mean to know you? I don't know how to know you, God. What's the next step? How do I do this? And that's been my prayer. I've been praying that for three or four years now, it's when this God really put this on my heart. It's like every morning I said, God, I want to know you. Bishop used to always say, I want to sit in heavenly places. I want to see what God sees, right? This, I want to know what's important to you, God. And so my prayer starts to become, I remind myself in Jeremiah 24:7, and this is God speaking through his prophet Jeremiah. He says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh, their God. They will be my people and I will be their God because they will return to me. They will start following the things I've told them to do and not the other things around them. They will start putting me as a priority and not the Asherah poles in their lives. That's an Old Testament reference. But really, let's just put it in everyday things, distractions. Putting other things above God in our lives. Because they will return to me with all their heart. This is my prayer. God, give me a heart to know you. Show me what it is to know you. I don't always know every step. I know I got to love you and I got to love my neighbors and I got to get rid of the distractions in my life, whatever they are that are keeping me from doing this. But every morning I wake up and say, God, help me to know you. One step different, one step better. And you know what I keep finding is knowing God is a walk of faith for me. Maybe it's different for you, but for me, it's every single day. It's like something different. It's like, now I got to do this. Well, this doesn't feel comfortable. This doesn't make sense. But it's what God's word says. I'm going to just take this step. It's just like, and I look back after a couple years and it's like, God's been with me the whole time. I might not see it when I take that step, but God's always been with me answering this prayer. And little by little, just like my wife after 10 years of marriage, I am knowing God more and more and more every day. I wish I could tell you for me that there was some moment where I just reached, and I you know we keep talking about mountains and plateaus, and I'm going to refrain from using that because I'm probably using it the wrong way. But I wish there was some moment where I got on this mountain and God's like, it was just like, I now know God. I've arrived. I don't know. I don't even see a lot of that in the Bible, really. It's more like this walk, this decision, this faith that takes step by step by step. And that's why Paul, right after he says that, he's like, not that I've apprehended. I haven't figured this out all the way, but I'm going to just keep taking step by step. When it doesn't make sense, I'm going to keep knowing God. I'm going to keep loving my neighbor. I'm going to keep following his words, even the ones that don't make sense. And guess what? I'm going to look back and say, wow, look at the relationship I built with God over the years. I'm going to have that 10-year anniversary with my wife. I'm going to have that 10-year anniversary with God. And I'm just going to, wow, I know him so much better than before. I listened to a message by Brother Jeff Arnold, and he said, you know, as Pentecostals, we are the best out there at introducing people to God. We come down here, we say, you know what, whatever God has for you, if you repent and if you are baptized, repent is asking God for forgiveness, and you are baptized and we go underwater and you are filled with the Holy Ghost and with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that starts your relationship with God. We're the best at introducing people to God, but we're not always the best at really getting to know them, finding a 5-year anniversary, a 10-year anniversary, a 15-year anniversary with God. It's like, I want to get past my introduction to God. I want to get past being introduced to God. I want to know God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if the musicians can come. This is a popular verse. Bishop used it a couple weeks ago. It's one that's really been on my mind, and I've been praying about it a lot. It says, and this is Jesus speaking to his people. He says, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. Maybe I'm not cheating on my wife. Maybe it really just is socks on the floor. Maybe I'm not running out and murdering people, but maybe I'm putting distractions in my life that are keeping me away from God. Maybe it's just the socks on the floor that are keeping me from God. I don't know what it is, but God said, if you will humble yourselves, and this is God me. God, what is humbling? What is humbling me? What is humbling me? And God's like, put yourself second. Put yourself back. Everywhere I read in the Old Testament where they're humbling themselves, they're like putting on sackcloths, they're getting on their knees, they're fasting, they're putting aside what they think, what they feel, their pride. And it's just like, that's not easy. And so I pray in the morning, God, I want to know you. I want to seek your face. And for me, God, I want to see your face in a different way. I'm going to, my own words, Bishop, but I'm going to steal from you a little bit. But like, I want to see why you smile. What makes you happy? I want to see why you are sad. What makes you sad? Why? What makes your face frown? I want to see the places you're looking at, because that's where I want to be looking at. I want to see the things that disgust you, because those are the things I want to disgust me. And you know what? Maybe all those things aren't true right now. Maybe I haven't fully apprehended, but God, I need that. I want to know you. I want to be close to you. I want to look back after 10 years and say, God, this was an awesome relationship. And it started with me not knowing anything, but just taking steps one by one. And when we do those things, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. 3 verses after this, he says this to Solomon. God does. If you walk before me as your father David walked, who had a heart for God like nobody else, doing everything I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and ordinance, I will establish your royal throne as I promised your father David. You will never fail to have a man ruling in Israel. We talked about this at the baby dedication. He said, I will make our relationship so awesome and so everlasting. We will know each other so well, but you got to walk and love me like David did. You got to keep my commandments. David said it to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He says, as for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. This is his charge to his son before he was given him the kingship. He's turning everything over, and this is the last words he says. Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intentions of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. That's so encouraging. Tonight, if you seek God and you want to take another step, I don't care where you're at. If this is your first time here, that's awesome. If this is your 4,000th time here, there is another step to know God. And I only know that because I know there's another step for me. And until you're Enoch and God takes you, there's still another step. Right? It's funny because Enoch, what did he do? Doesn't tell us anything he did. He just walked with God. That's so amazing to me. All these cool stories in the Bible, and the one of the two guys God took, he's like, and Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He just took steps of faith, one at a time, had a relationship. God values this relationship so much. And so my prayer tonight, if you could stand, is to have the heart of David in Psalms 27 when he says, I've only asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, if I can add desire most, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. My heart says this about you. You are to seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. God, I want to know you. I want to know what's important to you. Show me the things in my life that are getting in the way. Show me the things in my life that are standing in the way. Because when we get down to it, knowing, loving, and obeying are just three small fancy words of saying relationship. That's it. It's relationship. This is a daily thing. If this is your first time and you don't have the relationship with God and you want to try something new, no one's asking you to get down here and put a suit on and be crazy. We're asking you to just maybe walk down. We're going to ask everybody in just a minute. I'm not asking yet. We're going to ask everybody that wants to pray and wants to get closer to God, and if you're physically able, just to come down to the front. And just as it's more of a sign, symbol, right? So it's like, God, I'm going to take a step, right? Remember what I'm talking about? I'm going to take a step down to the front. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to say, God, I want to know you more. Wherever I'm at, I want to take another step. Show me the things in my life that maybe are keeping me from doing these things. And then from there, just say what's on your heart. I ask you today, what are the distractions? Sister Atkins, if you can go to the last slide here. What's keeping us from this? It's not a heavy burden. It's not difficult. What's your thing in that pile of garbage that Paul says is filth? It's filth to me. It's dung. It's garbage. It's nothing. Now that I've known God, that's what I want to do. What's your piece of garbage in there that's keeping you from these three things? That's keeping you from this relationship? One more, sister. What is it? I don't know. I don't have that kind of spiritual power. But this area is open. If you want to come up to the front and just talk to God. I always encourage you, just be very open. Be very honest. If your first words are, I have no idea what to say, start with that. If your first words are, I don't even want to be here right now, this guy went too late, start with that. I don't care what it is, but start with honesty to God. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He died for you in spite of all the stuff in your life. In spite of you not putting him first, he still is wanting to know you. He still died for you. Tonight's maybe not a mountaintop night. Maybe it's just a next step night. What's the next step in your journey with God? What's the next step of faith you need to take tonight? I promise you that you take that step and God will meet you. Keep taking the steps.